I don't know about you guys, but I was thinking about Fire and Mom from the Piano. We sounded so good. A cappella.
We might want to put that to a vote.
Should we put that to a vote? Good morning, everybody. We're going to continue in Hebrews today. It's been kind of a big week in our country, and I feel like I should mention it just a little bit. A couple of days ago, the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade. Doesn't change any abortion laws. It just makes it go back to the states so that the states' laws can do that. And it was interesting to me, about a month and a half. Actually, it was the first week of May when the opinion was leaked, and that was a thought that was going to happen, and it was probably going to get overturned, and the world kind of went nuts over it. And then that week, Jane and I had a baby, and so that kind of put a whole nother aspect in it for me. And then this week, after all of it, I heard on the news yesterday, they were interviewing this lady. And she said that, if they do this to us, then what are they going to come after next? And I thought, that's kind of interesting. And then she's like, in 4 years, I'm probably not even going to be able to marry a woman. And I thought, I hope so. I hope that's right. But for 50 years, abortion has been legal under Roe v. Wade in America. And I'm sympathetic to the 0.00000 whatever 1% of the people where it's actually got problems, and there's things that are really hard decisions there. But you can't take somebody's life to save somebody else's life, unless that person's willing. And Jesus was willing to take his life, to have somebody take his life for us, but the baby in the womb hasn't made that choice, and it's not ours to make for him. And so it's big week this week. Battle's not over yet. It's going to be there'll be a lot of legal stuff go on for a long time. But if you go and you look at the the people that are outraged over it, and you can just, this is the same people that a month ago, the same people that two, 3 days ago couldn't even describe to you what a woman was because they are not a biologist, now all of a sudden are speaking up for women's rights. But they've never once spoken up for the women that would have been if they were not killed in the womb. So there's my comments on Roe v. Wade for the week. So we're going to go to Hebrews today. We're going to be back in Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to cover a lot more ground today than we have the last few weeks. We're going to cover three verses. And we're getting kind of crazy over here. This whole theme, again, getting into Hebrews chapter 13, throughout the whole book, it's talked about the superiority of the new covenant, the superiority of the church that we are under, and not being a part of the law, the law of liberty, but not the law of Moses that we are under. And it's really put that into perspective, and it's hammered at home through the first 12 chapters. And then chapter 13 gives a list of basically just very practical things that how they're supposed to live. A list of basically righteous beliefs, righteous acts, things that we're supposed to do. The love of the brethren in verse 1, the love of strangers, or the hospitality of strangers in verse 2, remembering those who are part of the brotherhood that are in prison in verse 3. And then we get into a few other themes. But first I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is a passage, I've preached it a couple of different times. It's been quite a few years, and I'm not sure if I've preached it here and probably maybe only once, and that was a long time ago. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and starting in verse 19. This is Paul speaking here. It says, "For though I am free," verse 19, "from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, and that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the passage that we're able to go through today. Lord, I just pray that that we are open in our hearts and our minds to your word, Lord. I pray that we might gain wisdom through this passage today, Lord. Lord, I pray that that you speak through me, Lord, today. That your will be done, and that Lord, we can take and apply this to our daily lives, and that we can take on this world and help grow your kingdom, Lord. We thank you so much for your love, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name, Amen. Now, Paul, the apostle, did a lot of things, and we noticed in different times he used his citizenship as a Roman to get extend his life a bit. Now, his citizenship as a Roman still ended up resulting in the Romans killing him, but so it wasn't like, I think it was Jared Schaefer at Badlands Family Camp talked about how we can use our citizenship as Americans to have some freedom, but eventually our citizenship's probably going to be what comes back to kill us if we stand up for God. Because Paul used it to extend his life to get away from the death by the Jews, but eventually the Romans didn't like what he was saying either. So they got rid of him too, based off of that. So our citizenship in this world is not going to save us, the country that we live in, but our citizenship in heaven is what will save us. And we have that by being part of the church. But Paul did a lot of things. Paul reached a lot of people. I mean, when we think about it, Paul's kind of the rock star evangelist of the Bible. Like he wrote most of the New Testament. We follow his missionary journeys. He spoke to lots of people. He even got people from the house of Caesar into the church. But he didn't do that by going to the Jews and act like a Gentile. He went to the Jews and used his former life as a Jew to reach the Jews. When Timothy, although did not need to be circumcised, he had him circumcised anyway so that he could reach those of the circumcision. But Titus, who was not circumcised, wasn't going to the circumcision, people who were circumcised, so he didn't need to be circumcised. So I'm going to tell you right now, if Timothy can go through something like that, that he didn't need to be done as an adult, then we can probably do a couple things to reach people as well. To the weak, Paul became weak. To those without law, he became without law, not without law himself, but with the law of Christ, so that he might reach them. You see, everything that we do in our life, and everything that Paul did in his life, is summed up in the last 8 words of verse 22. That I may by all means save some. Everything that he did in his life was to help save somebody else. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 31, it says, "Whatever then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved." Everything that Paul did was to help save someone else. Now, you're probably like, well, what does this have to do with the passage in Hebrews? Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. It says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge." So what does this have to do with this? I was listening to a radio show this week. It was about a guy I'm not even sure what he was, what he specialized in, but they're talking about marriage and picking spouses, and he was talking about firstborns, marrying babies of the family, and all that stuff, the different dynamics of all that. It was kind of interesting to me because the middle child is supposed to marry a baby of the family because they complement each other perfectly. And so, Jane, you and I, we got it going. We got it going, babe. Because that's exactly what he said I was supposed to do, and I did it. I did it before he even said. By a few years. But it was interesting listening to some of that stuff and how different dynamics of different personalities based on, if they were firstborns. Because, I mean, everybody knows that firstborns are kind of, I don't know, mine's not, my firstborn sibling is not here, but she might be listening. She's a little out there. But they say if there's like more than 5 years between siblings, that younger sibling then is like a firstborn. And so Kirk, there was 7 years between my sister and Kirk, and so Kirk was older than me, and so he was kind of like a firstborn, treating me like that. I was the perfect child. The guy said nothing bad about babies, baby of the family, but he was also a baby of the family, except for every once in a while he makes jokes that his wife doesn't appreciate. So I kind of related to that too, but Jane appreciates all my jokes, I think. And then there's the only child, and I don't know, there's some different stuff there. But it was interesting listening to this guy talk about different stuff, Kaylin. There was interesting stuff talking about hearing how he was talking about the different dynamics. But then he got to talking about how he and his wife, she was a very, somebody had to plan things out, and he was very spontaneous, and he would want to go do something, and she needed like time to process to go do this thing. And I've noticed that that's a lot like me and my wife too. I'd pick up and go, have plans with somebody and do whatever right now, but she might need to prepare herself a little bit. She'd need at least an hour and a half to get ready. Is it maybe the other way around? But when this guy was talking, he got to talking about how he's had to learn, and this guy was like in his 60s or 70s, and how he had to learn to do things that weren't really his personality for his wife. Now, I've had to learn a little bit with my wife because I was a very outgoing person. I actually didn't even ask Jane if I could talk about her today, but I'm going to anyway. Thanks for the thumb up. We're good. I saw it, but maybe it was mine. I've seen it with me and my wife about how I'm very much an outgoing person. I don't know if you've noticed. Do you want to take that to a vote, Brandon? I'm an outgoing person. I make friends relatively easily. I get along with people pretty well. And not that Jane doesn't get along with people well. Everybody loves Jane. But Jane's not exactly an outgoing person, especially when we met. She wasn't one of those people that, she didn't want to be in the spotlight. I've got a face for it. But she didn't want to be in the spotlight. She didn't want to be the center of attention all the time. Man, I sound really bad because it's not that I really want to either. But we had very different personalities when it came to socializing with people. But it's something that I feel like she's grown in, and I feel like maybe I've dialed back a little bit in my stupidity around people. But we've had to learn how to complement one another in those different ways. And part of it is another thing that I had to learn to do dishes every once in a while. Not often. Not often I haven't learned. But that's things that like the guy was talking about. He said, my wife was very detail-oriented, and I was not, but I had to make myself detail-oriented so that I could help her out in things. Because it was all about serving her and her serving him. And if two people are serving one another, it goes a little better. Let marriage be held in honor among all. The reason I went to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is because if we looked at our spouses and we thought, how can I get them closer to God today? we would probably have a lot better life. And if they thought, how can I help him get closer to God today, then they might have a lot better life. There's nothing better than two people who are married working together for the same goal of Christ. Let marriage be held in honor among all men. Verse 5 says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. I really want to point out this today, because the love of money, you always hear money is the root of all evils, and it's not. That's not what the root of all evil is. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, is how that is translated. And so it's not that money is evil, it's the desire to have it over any cost. Let your character be free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. I preached this passage at Badlands Family Camp this year. Philippians chapter 4. Let's start in verse 10. It says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Verse 11 says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all this through him who strengthens me. Now, the way that verse 13 should be translated, because that is a bad translation, but it's also very misinterpreted to believe that I can do anything because I've got Christ. That doesn't mean that it doesn't make me fast just because I've got Christ. I'm speedy on my own. But I'm not, in case you didn't know. How that should read, probably, it's how I kind of have looked into it, and I kind of like that it says, in him who I have strength. That's not even right. I did it wrong there. I'll look here. I've got it. Maybe. Yeah, I have strength in the one who strengthens me. Now, that kind of changes the perspective on that verse, that it's not about what I can do, but it's about what God is doing through me. And it's talking specifically about the context of the passage of living in humble means or living in abundance, going hungry or going with having an abundance. Verse 12, I know how to get along in humble means and also know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled, going hungry, having abundance, and suffering need. He's saying, I can do all of this stuff. I can be content in each and every situation because of the strength that I have in Christ. Now, a lot of times we look at this and we're like, through the bad times, I can live like this because of Christ. Totally true. But we have to look at the opposite side too. Because he says, it wasn't just when he was hungry that he had Christ and strengthened him. It wasn't just when he was short of means that he needed Christ. It was also when he was full and when he had lacked nothing. See, when we have money and we have things and we have comfort, we have to also still rely on Christ, or we're going to rely on that stuff, and that stuff's going to be burned away. Burned up, taken away. It's not going to last. So we have to be content not only in the bad times we have to lean on Christ, we have to be content in the good times as well. Hebrews 13. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Raise your hands if you've seen the movie Fireproof. Kirk, we kind of got together one time, and I think Brandon was there. And we had a lot of fun with it, the conversation about that. But the movie in itself, the movie's got some good stuff and some really bad stuff, too. But one of the things that I kind of used to think that it was very feministic, and probably still is a little, because I had a buddy that we were having a conversation with about it, and he said that she never went back to him until he changed everything about himself. I'll give you that. But everything about himself that he changed needed to be changed. You see, he was holding money for different things, and he had a love of money. Because he was holding it, had his own private savings account that he was trying to buy things with. And they both had good jobs, and they were career-oriented, and they did their thing, which is fine. I know a couple that Jane and I are close with, that they were married, but they never once got the same bank account. They never once spent each other's money. She made her money, and he made his money, and they never put it together. I had marriage counseling with pre-marriage counseling with a couple that I officiated their wedding a handful of years ago, and one of the questions that they asked is, "Well, do you think we should put our bank accounts together?" Because I really, you know, I she makes her money, I make mine. I'm like, dude, put it together. If you can't be together in all things, then don't be together in marriage. If you can't trust her with your money and she can't trust you with yours, then you can't trust each other at all. And if you're pre-setting yourself up, that's why I don't like prenups either. If you're pre-setting yourself up for when the divorce happens, then you already divorced at the beginning. Now, in Fireproof, the guy had to learn how to serve his wife. Now, I don't agree with a lot of stuff in Fireproof. I think there was some bad stuff in there. But the idea of him learning to do things for his wife without getting something in return. You see, marriage is not a compromise. Marriage is not a compromise at all. Marriage is going all out serving the other person, whether they serve you or not. You shouldn't be, "I'll meet you halfway." No, you should go all the way and let them come all the way. There's no lukewarm in marriage, just like there is no lukewarm in Christ. And that is why the marriage is based so much off of Christ and His church, and there's examples all over. It's not that Christ and His church are an example of marriage. It's that marriage is an example of Christ and the church. It is following after Christ and the church. And Christ has done everything for His wife, for His bride. Now it's our turn as the bride to give up everything for Christ. Because there is no free gift in Christianity. There's no such thing as a free gift. There's maybe a gift that we don't earn, but we have to give up everything about ourselves to be in Christ. You think that didn't cost some people something to be in Christ? Did it cost Christ anything to live righteously in this world? Didn't cost much, just His life. Judas sold Christ's life for 30 pieces of silver. Not very much. But he had love for money. And it affected the rest of him. The guy in Fireproof, in that movie, had a love of money, a love of his own things, a love of his stuff. But he changed and started serving his wife like he should have from day one. And then she changed. At least if there's Fireproof too, she would have, I think. She kind of did at the end, but if we go into every and all aspects of life looking to serve the next person, whether it's in business, whether it's in friendships, whether it's in marriage, whether it's in whatever, anything and everything. If our purpose in life is that the person next to us or the next person that we talk to can get to Christ, then we're going to treat each and everybody a lot different. In return, they might see that too. Have the goal that Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that for by any means I might save some. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 real quick. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22 says, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some." In verse 23, "And I do all these, and I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it." It is everything for the sake of the gospel. And in the end, he might be a partaker of it too. Verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you might win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, and I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to the others, I should not be disqualified." It's not just something that's a good idea, it's just something that we better do. Become all things to all men. Serve the person next to you. Reading a quote on two baseball quotes last night. And one said what it was going at was a paraphrase here. Humans will always do better work when they're working for somebody besides themselves. And I firmly believe that. The other one was from Ted Williams, said, "If you don't think too well, don't think too much." And that may or may not be applicable. Hebrews chapter 13. "Let your character be free from the love of money, being content in what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.' So that we confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me?'" Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. It says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, as to what you shall put in it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, and they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet that your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his life?" Another translation is a single hour to his life. "And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves with?' For all of these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the things that shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Turn next to Matthew chapter 10 real quick, and then we'll talk. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore do not fear, for you are of more value even than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before the Father. Who should we fear? Verse 6 of chapter 13, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. See, we shouldn't fear what happens on this earth. We should fear what God can do to us if we do not listen to him, where he will let us go if we make that choice. You see, God doesn't send people to hell. He gives them the option, and they choose that door. But as Christians, he is with us. As Christians, he is our helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? You see, the time that these guys have here is before the destruction of Jerusalem, before the persecution from the Romans started hard. See, they've already had persecution from the Jews in the church, but they haven't had persecution from the Romans yet. And it was about to come, and it was going to be bad. You see, these guys needed to know that in all things they needed to be content, but in all things that the Lord was going to be with them. I think it's a pretty good time in America for us to know that in all things, the Lord's going to be with us. What shall man do to me? I once was talking to a guy. I think it was a Kirk's graduation. That was a long time ago. Not nearly as long ago as mine. Coming up on 13 years, huh? Oh, it just was 13 years. So about 13 years ago, I was talking with a guy, and we had the conversation about, you know, going into the world and being adults and stuff. And at that time, no idea what that was like. one of the comments was made that the worst thing that the world can do to us as Christians is kill us. But you know what the best thing that the world can do to us is kill us. Because it sends us to the Father for all eternity. The worst thing that can happen in this life for the Christian will send them to the best thing they've ever known for all eternity. For time. We'll keep going. Verse 7. It says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Now, this is one that is a little bit sticky. Okay. I don't have a faith in the person that helped me become a Christian. My faith relies in God and is only in him. But the person who had the courage to come out and say to me and teach me about the gospel, I should respect that person because they did something for me that I might not have had that opportunity outside of that. You see, we don't get multiple opportunities. We don't necessarily. Sometimes we get lots of opportunities to come to Christ. But there's some people who don't get a lot of opportunities. And when we get that opportunity, it's because somebody stuck their neck out to lose something physical or something earthly for a benefit of something spiritual. You see, I can't tell you how many times I've had studies with friends or conversations with friends about the Christ, about the gospel. I'm like, you know what? We're getting to that point where it's like, I could possibly lose this friend. But I remember back to words that a buddy of mine said while we were sitting at a viewing of one of our friends' funerals. He said, I would rather have a friend who hated me and he was still alive that friend who liked me when he was alive and is dead now. Because me and my friend, we had talked about this, we never went and straightened that buddy of ours out. We never went and said, hey, dude, you're going down a bad path. We never went and said, hey, dude, quit hanging out with those people. We never went and said, hey, man, you should go back to this, and you should learn about Christ. You should get out of this path that you're going to. We never did that. And for that, we have a friend that died because he made that choice. But somewhere along the line, somebody is going to stick their neck out for you so that you can become a Christian, or somebody has already done that so that you became a Christian. Remember those who had the courage to speak the truth to you. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Let's start in verse 12, actually. It says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon the name of him? How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, verse 16, however, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? For so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I surely say they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Okay, now we're going to get into more, but the point is, how were they going to know unless somebody taught them? And somebody did teach the whole world at one point. But how, if I didn't take that opportunity when that person came and taught me, and I pushed them aside and said I didn't want to listen to them, would I have got another chance to come to Christ? I don't know. It's possible. If I lived this long, I would have. But it's possible I might not have. Somebody, somewhere, for every Christian that is in this earth, that's still on this earth, somewhere, at some point, somebody had the courage to speak to them about Christ. And it is something that we, as Christians, should remember to do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate and those who diligently labor among you and who and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Now, I firmly believe that people have an ability to fall away. So if somebody came and taught me about Christ and then fell away, I no longer have to understand. I know obviously they made bad choices and turned the point somewhere. But we have to still respect that they stuck their neck out and helped us. And we also should go to the people if they're still working hard and doing the work in the kingdom to reach others, and that's somebody who's studied with us or somebody who's helped us or somebody who's taught us about Christ. We need to understand that they were at a point where they were able to be courageous enough to stick their neck out to maybe lose that friendship or lose that relationship, and maybe not just with you, but maybe with other people in your family or other people that you're friends with or whatever. I remember one time I called out a friend of mine for some different things, and all of a sudden all of my friends were mad at me because I was judging him. About 3 years later, he died doing the exact same thing that I told him to stop doing. People are going to be mad at you. But we have to respect the people that stuck their neck out for us, that could have lost those relationships, not just our relationship with them, but the relationship with all the rest of the people in our circle. And we have to respect that at that time, they were far enough advanced that they stuck their neck out for us without us even being Christians. And so they might know a thing or two. We should respect them. Now, that doesn't mean that just because the person that helped me become a Christian and immerse me doesn't mean that I can't call them out on something. I probably have done that. Maybe once or twice. But the point is that person showed enough love to you to teach you about Christ. Give them some grace. Give them some respect. Learn to help them now if they need it. Learn to serve them as well. You see, it all goes back to that original point that I made in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that if we did all things for all men in order that they might be saved, it would change everything we do in our lives. It would change the way that we did anything on our ranch. It would change the way that you do anything in your business. It would change the way that you do anything with your paintings, anything with the farm, anything with baseball, everything. And I think that we as Christians can probably say, okay, after I was a Christian, there's some things that changed a little bit about how things went. I know I'll use Bobby for an example, Brandon for an example, I didn't ask him about this either. But the first year that he went to Men Speaks Clinic with us in July, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, something like that, 3 years ago, the next winter we were visiting, or actually later that summer, like not even, because the planting happened that fall, he planted his crops with the intent of going the next summer to that deal. He changed something about what he did in his business, in his life, so that he could make sure that he could be to that. I was talking with a guy the other day we were talking about his employer and how, you know, getting overworked and things like this and lots of other stuff. And he said, you know, I understand, like, for certain times of the year, like, because he said, you should be able to get Sundays off. You know, that should not be a problem. And he said, yeah, I think that we should get Sundays off too. He said, I understand certain times of the year, there's certain things that need to be done on those deals. And I was like, even at that, even though there's certain things that need to be done, I'm going to tell you right now, there's been times in my life on the ranch, specifically talking about ranch stuff now, because I know a lot of people who are like, man, on the ranch, just the summertime, we can't go to church. Oh, yeah? Let me tell you how you do it. Work an extra hour every night and you can take the day off. Do something the day before or the day after to get you 2.5 hours off in the morning so you can be at church. You see, our mindset changes. Now, I'm not sitting here saying that if you miss a Sunday, going to hell. But it's the mindset of why, what are we doing that's more important? Or what, and again, it's not that there's something that we might miss sometimes. But the point is like, if we set up our life in a way that's like, okay, we're going to go to church whenever we can, be in the assembly whenever we can, except for like this time of the year and this time of the year and this time of the year, because we got to do these things. Taking them baby calves to heaven with you? You're not taking them to hell either. You taking that that paycheck from the store? Taking that to heaven with you? Mm-mm. I know some guys who should be much further along in their walk with Christ. In different parts of Montana, he's made the comment that, you know, it's kind of stinks working for this certain company, because, you know, you kind of have to work when, you know, a handful of Sundays and stuff, so I miss the assembly. I talked to another guy who said, you know, my kid and his family, you know, they've missed quite a few of the assemblies this summer. They've missed like 11 in a row because of baseball and stuff. And I'm thinking, dude, your boy can play in the major leagues. Your daughter can play Olympic softball. But if you raise up an amazing baseball player who is exceptional in business, who does all sorts of great things, who invents the next greatest thing on this earth, but you don't teach him about Christ, it ain't going to matter. Absolutely will not matter. The richest man in the world, if he doesn't know anything about Christ, what has his money done for him? The most influential man in the world, if he's not leading people to be in Christ, what good has he done? Every single thing we do should be for the purpose of furthering his kingdom. Should be for the purpose of the person next to us, or the person that we deal with, or the person that we work with, or the person that we go to bed with, or the person that we coach baseball with, or the person that we ride horses with, or the person that we paint pictures with, or the person that we draw with, or the person that we go to the store with, or the person, every single person in our life. If our mindset was that they could get to heaven with us, it will change so much about your life. It'll change so much about your relationships. It'll change so much about your business. And it'll change the world. We don't have to change the world by ourselves. We have to change one person. And they have to change a person. And they have to change a person. And they have to change a person. And eventually, we will change the world. Now, there's always going to be evil in the world. But glory to God, this place is going down. And we're going up. So this week, have this mindset in yourselves. Do everything so that someone else can get to heaven. Every decision we make, everything we do, every plan we plan, every deed we do for the purpose of somebody else getting to heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for, I thank you for the brethren, Lord. I thank you for the commitment that they have for you, to you and to your kingdom. Lord, I just thank you for your love. Lord, I thank you for those who have reached out, Lord, to have a part in our walk with you, to have a part in us knowing you and becoming more like you. Lord, I thank you for the brethren that keeps us on track. The brethren who steps out of his comfort zone to make sure that we're doing our job. Lord, I thank you for the brethren who are doing work. I thank you for the brethren who are just helping each other, encouraging one another, and loving each other, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the brethren who are fighting next to us to win this battle, Lord, that we know that the battles might go either way, but the war will be won because of you. Lord, I thank you for your love, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.